Verse number 32 is my text verse tonight. Luke 22 and verse number 28. It's amazing how the same situation can cause different responses in people. One decision can cause sadness in one group and gladness in another group, all yet from the same decision. An example would be the election that we just had. There are many people that were relieved that Hillary Clinton was not elected. And then there are also people that violently protested and looted and stole to voice their frustration over a woman not being able to be president. I personally had a great Bible college experience. I met my wife in Bible college. We were around some wonderful people that helped us and taught us and invested in us. But one thing Bible college cannot prepare you for is helping people who are suffering, helping people that are burdened. Just all the book learning in the world doesn't, it can give you a mindset, but until you do it, it's hard to teach in theory without experiencing it. Until you do it, it's just hard to understand. I remember visiting in the hospital for the first time. I remember speaking at my first funeral. My first funeral was a murder. A man went swimming with three other guys and he owed them money. Then they drowned him. And then I had to do the funeral. And then while I'm doing the funeral, the guys had not been taken into custody yet. And the three walked in the back of the service. And that was just one of those awkward. It was about as awkward as it got. And I'll never forget trying to be a help to the family that was there and yet dealing properly with the emotion and all of that. Learning how to deal, being with people who are suffering and learning how to help when people are hurting, and at the same time learning how to deal with my heartbreak through it. Hearing the words, I have cancer, I've lost my job, I've lost a loved one. Trials are hard to handle, but you can understand this in our text tonight, where Jesus tells Peter, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. There is something expressed in that verse right there. There's an added, listen closely, there's an added danger when a child of God is in a trial that someone who is lost does not face. I didn't say that lost people don't hurt. I didn't say that lost people experience a different loss or pain in their trials or affliction. I just personally don't understand how you go through trials without the Lord. I don't understand that. How do you handle the loss of a loved one without the presence and the grace of God? How do you bury a dad without the Lord? I don't know how you do that. How do you bury a spouse of a lifetime without the Lord? I don't know how you do that without God. How do you bury a child without the Lord? Jesus identifies this danger in his conversation with Peter. Because understand the whole background. If you read Luke 22, you're going to find them observing the Lord's Supper 4 days before this. The whole city had just cried, Hosanna in the highest. Jesus comes through the gate, and now they are getting ready to kill him. None of the disciples know what's going on. You read Luke 22 before this, and the disciples are arguing on who's going to be the greatest. I'm going to be better than you. I get it right hand. No, you shut up. I'm going to do that. Your feet stink. I'm going to, you know what I mean? And they're bickering, and there is chaos and strife with the disciples right now. In Luke 22, the crucifixion is getting ready to happen, and nobody knows what's going on. Nobody knows. Except Jesus. And the Bible plainly says the disciples did not understand it until he was risen. I think it's amazing in all four of the Gospels, Jesus tells Peter that he will deny him in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. But Luke is the only Gospel that reveals that Jesus, what Jesus told Peter about the trial that he was getting ready to go through. Jesus explains that. Well, when you read Luke 22, I'll just read verse 31 and 32 with you again. I know you've read it, but it says, And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, and what is the whole? That thy faith fail not. The whole battle is over your face. That's the battle. You see, he learned this in his trial. I think this was Peter's bottoming out. He denies the Lord, then he goes in just the trial until he finally sees Jesus and Jesus restores him. I think that this trial of him denying and him finally learning he did not have the strength of what he thought he had. God has ways of breaking all of us. We're not as good as we think we are. And through all of this, Peter then later on, God is going to use Peter to refer back to this trial in 1 Peter, when God uses Peter to pen 1 Peter. One of the most comforting books in the whole New Testament is 1 Peter. When you're hurting and suffering, there's a few books, but 1 Peter has to be one of the most comforting books in the Bible. Take your Bible and go to 1 Peter. We'll come back to Luke 22 here in just a second, but watch this. 1 Peter, it's back there by Revelation. 1 Peter chapter 1. The battle is over your faith. And all the trials and all the pressures in life, what's trying to happen? The battle is against your trust in God. And you say, I'll get into just a minute and why I'm preaching this tonight. But look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. We looked at it when we were going through the books of the Bible. But Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout. And then he lists the countries, the provinces there. The book of 1 Peter was written to Christians that are scattered because of persecution. They're running for their lives. The book of 1 Peter is written, then when you go down to verse number 6, watch this, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And watch this, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. We learn from this, as you start reading 1 Peter, he's saying when you're in a trial, when you're running for your life, when you're scared, when you're under pressure, that trial of your faith is more precious than gold. And you say, well, no, it's a struggle for me to stay alive. It's a trial of your faith. And if you doubt that, look at verse number 9. Well, look at verse 8. Whom having not seen, ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of, there it is again, your faith, even the salvation of your soul. Peter refers to this, his trial of his faith in denying the Lord. In Luke 22, Jesus said, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. The battle was over the faith. In 1 Peter, before we go back to Luke 22, look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Ready? Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. Just turn over a couple of chapters. He makes reference to this all throughout, and 1 Peter is not the study of the book tonight, but I just wanted to touch on this. Look at 1 Peter 4:12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. You know when your car is going to get a flat? It's already on God's calendar. Don't think it's strange. Why is all this happening? Why is it so? I'm so pressured. I'm so chaotic. I'm running my head off. What's going? Don't think it's strange. You have an enemy. You just forgot you had an enemy. You really have someone that's out to destroy you. And if you forget about it, then the chaos of life starts doesn't make sense anymore. Think it not strange or weird concerning the fiery trial which is to try you. Now, if we go back to Luke 22, from Jesus' words, he said, Satan hath desired to have you, in Luke 22, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. First of all, I'm going to make three statements tonight. The first statement is this, Satan takes advantage of chaotic times in our life. I love the Christmas season, but it can be chaotic if you don't prepare for it. I haven't gotten a gift for who? You know what I mean? Oh no, I need to get, you know, and all the rushing around and things like this. Satan is wanting you, and he takes advantage of the chaotic times in our life. You see, here in our story in Luke 22, if we read the chapter, the pot is stirring and things are getting ready to culminate with the crucifixion. I told you 4 days ago, Jesus entered the Jerusalem and the people were screaming, "Hosanna in the highest." Jesus had told them in John 14 that he was going away and he was going to leave, and they didn't know what he meant. What do you mean you're going to go away? You came here to set us free from the Romans. They still didn't understand until he rose again. They could not make sense of it. They had followed Jesus for 3.5 years, and now he was leaving, and they would not be able to put any of it together until he rose from the dead. This is a chaotic time in Peter's life. A chaotic time. And Jesus said that Satan wanted to use this time to war against Peter. You're frustrated, aren't you, Peter? Yeah, I'm sure I'm trying to be number one around here. Can't do that because, you know, trying to be number one. And then people say, you know, they're striving with each other. Yeah, I don't know what's happened with the Lord. I told him I'd die for him. And then he's telling me, Peter, Satan is going to use this chaotic time in your life against you. He's going to use this time against you. Can you just take your Bible, keep your finger there. We'll come right back. But go to Romans chapter 8. I want you to see this because I'd like you to think about this later. Romans chapter 8, the last three verses there are just wonderful in the book of Romans. Go to Romans chapter 8 and look at verse number 37. I don't know if you've thought about this or not, but this time of season, I hope this encourages you. Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us." And then he's going to go through a long list here. "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life." Now, I understand the whole rest of the list. Nor principalities, nor powers, nor angels, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. I understand all those, but the one word there. I understand death cannot separate us from the love of God, but that one word, life. That can make us feel separated from the love of God to the point where God has to remind us that life can't separate us from God. What's he talking about? He's talking about the hecticness. Man, I got to get the kids here. I got to run here. I got to get this. I got to do. Oh, I forgot about that. And then you know, as life gets hectic, neither death nor life can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I find that one of the most comforting verses in the Bible. No matter how hectic or chaotic life gets, when you feel like you're rushing here and there and you feel separated, God says, let me just remind you something. Death and life can't separate you from me. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Then, let me just pause and say this before I go on. I don't believe that family should ever be allowed to cause pressure on a husband and wife. How come you're so hectic? Well, in-laws, you know, they're requiring this. How come you spent more money than you had on Christmas? Well, we got to buy a $20 gift for everybody. It's what they've always done in the family. Can I just remind you of something, sir? You're in charge of your house, not your in-laws. And if you don't have the money, you're not supposed to be spending it. Why did you do that? Well, family. Family, I'll say it one more time. Family is never supposed to put pressure on a husband and wife to do things they shouldn't do or to feel pressure. And anytime I find out pressure's coming from a family, I always encourage the husband and wife, then you two need to separate, get alone, pray, figure out what's best for your family and your household. But family should never be applying pressure to a husband and wife to do things that are out of the home. I've seen that a lot, and I know it's done sometimes in sincerity, but it still needs to be said. Only God, now think with me just for a second. Now I've showed you Romans 8, now I'm back on Luke 22, okay? Only God is omniscient. Satan doesn't know the future. Satan can't read your mind. None of that. But think with me in this story, just as Jesus is trying to tell them about his betrayal, his crucifixion, his death, and the disciples aren't picking up on it at all. But there's one person that didn't miss a beat, and that's Satan. Satan heard it. Peter never picks up on it. Lord, Peter, tonight you're going to die. Lord, I'm ready to go with you anywhere and to be crucified with you. You want to say, Peter, come here. Look, boink. You know, you're not getting it. The Savior just told you, you're going to fall. Does that mean anything to you? And Peter needed humbling. And Peter's going to get humbled. Peter's going to learn he doesn't have the answers. You see, Satan heard Jesus tell Peter that Peter was going to deny him. So Satan uses everything possible to his advantage. Satan uses every time of disruption, every time of difficulty, every time of loss. I have known of opportunists in my life, people who take advantage of other people's weaknesses and exploit them for their own. But Satan is the real opportunist. Satan looks for the prime opportunity to strike at us when you lose your job, when you get the bad report from the doctor, when you suffer heartache and loss, and when there's a relationship that's suffering. Maybe it's with a spouse, maybe it's with a child, maybe it's with a parent, maybe it's with a friend. When you have a financial reversal, anytime your world gets chaotic, Satan wants to use that time, and he capitalizes on it and said, you're weak, aren't you? I can get you now. And Satan is the opportunist. Satan looks for opportunities to war against God's people. That's why I said in the beginning, I don't know if you understood it or not, but listen to me say it again. There is an added danger when a child of God is in a trial that someone who is lost doesn't face. When you have that trial, you also gain the devil who's trying to get you to trip up. When a lost person, he's already in their snare, has the same trial, Satan's not trying to compound it and get them and to crush them. But you as a child of God have a devil that is trying to capitalize and be an opportunist and take advantage of it. Number two, Satan's ultimate goal is to slap at God Almighty. Here, Luke 22:32, I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. If you understand in verse number 31, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. You got to understand the three-step process of pulling grain out of the field. First, there's the threshing. So they're going to go out and they're going to cut the wheat. They're going to bundle it, and then the threshing begins when they bring it back to the barn. They lay it down, and they would let animals walk over it. Remember, muzzle not the ox that what? Treadeth out the corn. So they'd bring the corn husks in and the corn, and they'd lay them down, and then the ox would what? They'd walk the ox over them, and it would knock things off, knock it off the stock. Sometimes it would. Then, that was threshing. Sometimes they would take the boards, and they would beat, whether it was the wheat or the corn, mostly it was wheat, but if they didn't have animals walk over it, then they would beat it. That was called threshing. That was step one. That separated the in some cases, the seed husks from the stalk, and it would get things separated. Then the next step was winnowing. What's winnowing? They would take a pitchfork, scoop it underneath, and throw it up in the air. And then the wind would blow the small things away, and then what? The grain would fall back down. So they'd have several people on this pile. That was called winnowing. That was step two. After the threshing and the winnowing, then began the sifting. And what was the sifting? The sifting is where they would take the small pieces and the smaller pieces, and they would put it in this box, and then they would start shaking it, and the wheat would fall through, keeping the leaves and the smaller parts in it, and that was called sifting. And I think you understand sifting. We're used to sifting flour, but here they would sift it, and Jesus said, Satan is wanting to do to you, Peter. He wants to thresh you, beat you, and winnow you, spread you out, not let you be contained anymore, and he wants to sift you as wheat. Jesus was making reference to the whole process, and Satan's wanting to break you up, sift you as wheat. You see, the whole process was so that the farmer could end up with pure grain.
All of the useless stuff was taken away and the real meat of the grain was left. Can we go to one more place tonight? Go to Job chapter 1. Go to Job chapter 1. You have to remember, Satan is battling your faith. If he can get your faith to quit, then he can use that to slap God with. That's Satan's goal. That's what he's trying to do. You say, Satan's trying to destroy me. Satan doesn't care about you. Satan knows God loves you, and if Satan can hurt you, then that hurts God. And who is Satan's enemy? God is. Who's Satan trying to get? He's trying to use your failure against God. Look at Job chapter 1. We'll just bring your memory to this. Then Satan, I'm looking at verse 9. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Satan didn't know this at the time, because in Revelation later on he is called the accuser of the brethren. Satan wanted to take the most outspoken apostle, Peter, and prove that he was a fake. The battle was against his faith. He wanted to prove. Satan said, "Give Peter a little trial, a little failure, a little difficulty, a little chaos. Give him a tough time." And Satan was hoping that Peter would fold and quit, lose his faith. The battle was against his faith. "No, it's me trying to get these Christmas cards and these Christmas gifts and get my car running and get this." The battle was against his faith. Those were just objects. The battle was against his faith. The one Satan is trying to ultimately hurt is God. If Satan can get you to stumble and fall, he wants to use it to hurt God. And Satan wants to use your failures against God. Do you realize in verse number 8, God bragged about Job? "Hast thou considered my servant Job? That there's none like him in all the earth. He escheweth evil." God likes to brag on us. Every time you do right, every time you're faithful, God says, "That's my child. Look how they serve me. They're faithful." God says that. You say, "Where's Satan now?" Or you can read your Bible in Revelation. Right now he's in heaven. He's not sitting on a smoking throne with horns and all that other stuff and, you know, sulfur-filled room. He's in heaven right now before God accusing us. And here, God, I find, likes to brag on us. God bragged on Job. And God was pleased with Job's life because Job brought glory to God. All I'll let you know tonight is Satan, I learned from the Bible, is trying to get you to quit so he can slap God. You let them have a little chaos. Let their life go round and round for a little bit and they'll quit. They'll lose their faith, and that's to prove they don't love you. They're fakes. All of your children are fakes. That's what Satan tries to push back at God. Okay? Here we go. I love this. I'm going back to Luke 22 now. Jesus supports us with his prayer. Luke 22. "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee." I think those are some of the most comforting words in this chaos. "Peter, you're going to fail. And you're going to go outside and you're going to weep like you've never wept before." Peter isn't hearing that. Jesus already knows what's going to happen. "You're going to deny me and it's going to be the heartbreak of your life. Because no one shoots their mouth off like you do. I'll die for you, Lord. I'll be crucified. Let him come in." And draws the sword, smites Malchus's ear. And Jesus is telling Peter, "Are you ready, Peter? You're going to go out and weep like you've never cried." It says he went out and wept bitterly once he saw the Lord. Peter still isn't getting it. Peter still isn't getting it. Jesus supports us with his prayer, and I just love that. "But
I have prayed for thee. Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able to also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. They had to be the greatest words of encouragement. I'm praying for you. Did you know when somebody says, I'm praying for you, did you know that's an expression of love? I prayed for you. Did you know if it encourages you when someone else tells you that they're praying for you, how much more does it encourage you when you know that Jesus is praying for you? This was the primary difference between World War II soldiers and Vietnam soldiers. In World War II, soldiers knew their country was for them. In Vietnam, the soldiers felt like pawns. They'd take a hill and then they were told to release it. And then they'd take the hill again and they'd told to back off. And they're going, I thought war was to advance and kill the enemy. No, let the hill go back to the Kong. And they felt like pawns, and then they come home and they're called baby killers. The morale of the soldier in Vietnam was deeply affected because he didn't have the support back home. In World War II, our nation was rallying and pulling together in World War II. During Vietnam, our nation was protesting and burning down campuses. It was opposite. If I took that, support. Jesus is our support when things are chaotic. And I use this time of season. It can be. When your life is chaotic, Jesus Christ, it's good to know, is praying for you. Jesus Christ tonight ever liveth to pray for you. Father, help him, not help them. Jesus is praying for you tonight. Lord, help him tomorrow. And Lord, what he's going to face. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen him and help him, Lord, in this trial. And Lord, that he's in with the pressure. Did you know Jesus is praying for you? Isn't that awesome? He ever liveth to make intercession for us. He ever lives to pray for us. You see, in your trial and in your pain, Jesus says, I've prayed for you by name, and I am at this minute praying for you. Jesus may not be praying that the trial would be taken away. We want it taken away. But Jesus prays what? That our faith doesn't fail. A person cannot lose their salvation, but a person can lose their faith. Their walk, their testimony, their faithfulness. I've been out visiting and I've heard people say, I used to go to church. And then they'll say something. And then my grandpa died. I've heard that. I used to go to church and then my mom died and I've not been to church since. So they'll use a trial or a loss or pain to say, that's it. I quit on God. I'm not trusting Him anymore. I'm not going forward in the Christian life. And the battle was against their faith. It was against their faith. You see, Jesus said, I don't want your faith to fail. I don't want your trust in God that God knows what's going on. Your trust in God that He's in control. Your trust in God that He can make it work together for good. That is your faith. My faith goes beyond the now, beyond what I'm going through now. My faith says these trials are just for a moment and the affliction is just for a moment and soon I'll be in glory. I'm not living for the now. But if Satan can get us focused on now and the chaos and the movement, you see, God gave us through Job's testimony. I love Job 13:12. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Job loses all 10 of his kids, his business. And I think the heartbreak of his life is when his wife said, cuss God and die. I think that was probably the blow. A man can take all the pressures of life when his wife's for him. When his wife turns against him, I think that probably was the final blow. But so I think he lost the support of his wife. And yet, he said, you know what? Though God kill me, I'm still going to trust him. That's faith. That's faith. Plus his body racked with boils. You know, pus bleeding and all that.
What a man, what a verse. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Can I just wrap it up tonight by just as far as looking at Luke 22, verse number 32, ready? I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So Satan in the trial is trying to get something from you to slap God with, and you know what Jesus' mind is on? You helping somebody else when you get through this. You know, the wives that have been around and have been through the Christmas season and they know how hectic it gets, it helps for them to tell the younger ladies, hang on, here's how you prepare. You know what my wife learned to take the stress out of the Christmas season? She learned to do this. She prepares for the Christmas season year round. She doesn't start December 1st. You know where she learned that from? Older ladies. The older ladies teach the younger ladies. This is hectic. This is frustrating. You start preparing for it. Just get through this season, and in January, start planning what you're going to do and do your Christmas shopping all year long. Don't just do it in 1 month. Find your deals. Find your bargains. You can get the stress taken out of it. It doesn't have to be this hectic, honey. Just hang on there and get through this one, and next year will be better. And they get the advice from the older ladies on how to make it next year. Jesus has others in mind in your trial. Strengthen thy brethren. I'm so thankful that this is not a reference to salvation. I know this faith is not talking about that. Peter had already declared his faith in Christ in Matthew 16 when he said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John chapter 6, Peter answered the Lord, To whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter had already confessed his faith in Christ. This isn't talking about salvation. This faith is talking about changing. Here we go. Peter, as soon as you learn to stop being self-sufficient and start being Jesus-sufficient, then you're going to be able to teach others. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to stand up here and say, I don't care what your character is, and you keep working on it, and your character and determination and purpose and your discipline in life, it's important, but it doesn't have everything you need to make it in the Christian life. You need Jesus Christ. You don't have the discipline that it takes. You need that. You need all of your determination, all of your character, and Jesus. And that's what Peter's learning here. He's learning to go from self-sufficiency to Jesus' sufficiency. He's about to learn. Peter was full of self. He really thought he could stand for the Lord, even though Jesus warned him. And if Peter was to be used in the lives of others, he had to learn to walk in the Spirit. Peter had to learn not to trust his flesh. The trial is not always about us, and I love that last phrase there, when you're done. When you've made it through this and God has healed you, strengthen your brethren. Teach the younger generation. Teach them. Coming up, Jesus has in mind through this trial, this is going to make you stronger, and your purpose is to pass on the wisdom. That's the purpose. Satan's trying to get you to quit so he can use you against God. Two different goals there. Tonight, I just wanted to tell you, I don't know everything that you're facing in this season, but the battle is over your faith. The battle is over your faith. Satan's trying to get you to quit. And he comes at us in different ways, using opportunities. Could I just encourage you tonight, the last thing you want to do is quit. Don't throw in the towel. Don't give Satan something to throw in the Lord's face. Don't quit your faith. The battle is against your faith. And I think if I could redirect that and show that to you in Scripture, it would help you tonight. Keep your faith. Let's pray. Father, please use this.